Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and in the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that, when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And just for meditation later on, just please note there that they say when it comes. It's not when the Lord comes, it is when the ark comes. There is that emphasis upon the ark and not on the person. Verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came in, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines. And there have been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself in travail, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from Psalm 67. Psalm 67, Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face. Let the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Thou wilt justly people judge on earth, rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear, unto earth's utmost end. Psalm 67, and these, whole of this psalm, Lord, bless and pity us. The prophecy of Haggai in chapter 2, and we will break in to read at verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with the skirt to touch bread or pottage or wine, oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew, and with hail in all of the labours of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. We've looked at different portions of Haggai earlier on in other occasions. And I want you simply to move forward towards the end of this chapter and the end of this book today. There is a very important spiritual experience given to us in these words and in this portion we've read together. When the Lord begins to meet with his people, when the Lord breaks into our thinking, that's a very challenging and that is a very demanding experience. Perhaps in the past, we've heard and seen so much from the hand of the Lord, but it hasn't troubled us. Until that moment when what he says becomes close to our soul. And we begin to realize just how serious the issues are. Up to that point we thought that we were reasonably comfortable and ready and prepared, able to face whatever prospect was before us. But when God breaks into our thinking, everything is shattered. Suddenly, We begin to realize that eternity holds something we've never thought of before. And the holiness of God means something we've passed by in the past. Spiritual questions begin to probe deep into our soul. The answers we give seem to be so inadequate. What God requires of us is totally beyond the resources we had at hand. Simply put, we have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Haggai has been speaking to these people and has been bringing home God's word to them in a way that has shattered their lifestyle and their complacency, because they were building for themselves, but they were not building for God. Right at the very beginning in chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, Haggai says, "Stop. Consider your ways." We would put it today in a cliche: take a time out to think through your lifestyle. What's the priority that you've set yourself in life? What are the things that you deem to be important? What path are you on, and where will that path take you? That's the kind of things that we've got to think about in the busyness of life today. And sometimes the answers to these questions hurt us. They demonstrate and they highlight things that have got to be removed, and they point us to things that we've got to put to replace them. And particularly God deals with us as he dealt with these people on the great issue of our sin. Sin that has deeply infected our lives and needs radical measures to be removed. That's the issue that Haggai is dealing with his people. That's the message the Lord has as he deals with us. And we see in this book of Haggai a pattern that will explain and help us in our own spiritual experience when the Lord deals with ourselves. We realize we've done wrong. We realize that it's a heavy burden that we've got to remove, and we cannot remove it or deal with it. The weight of sin upon our conscience. But the Lord deals with us and the Lord deals with them, and we see, first of all, a resolve coming upon them. The Lord works in their soul as he works in ourselves, and we find the words, for example, at verse 12 of verse chapter 1. "And the Lord spoke through Haggai. And the remnant of the people," we're told, "obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet that the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord." The beginnings of a spiritual work we can recognize there. Seeing a reflection in ourselves, perhaps, we begin to fear the Lord. Not be frightened of him, but we take what God says seriously. We heed what he requires of us. We no longer dismiss it as we once did. It begins to take an upper place in our priority, and we're concerned lest in any way we might displease him. That's fearing the Lord, and secondly, obeying his word. We become more and more diligent and particular over doing what is right. But all of that, and it's just a few words, that's just a few words to describe a great battle. A great battle of spiritual conflict within everyone who the Lord deals with. And so the Lord gives to them, and he gives to us, this great encouragement. At the end of verse 13, "I am with you." And it's not once, but it's repeated several times as you go into chapter 2. "I am with you." That's what we need in these days in our church. That's what we need in our nation and in the work of the Lord, that the Lord would be with us. so that his power might be evident in our gatherings and it might ripple out into our society. That's what we need. But not only do we need it in our gatherings as a congregation like this and others throughout our land, we need this as a very individual and personal reality as the Lord brings his word home to our soul. That's what we need. The Lord to be with us, beside us, dealing with us as we come underneath the gospel and the message of salvation. An encouragement when we're going through that battle and when we're going through hard and difficult things. An encouragement to keep us going in the way that we have set our foot and our mind to go on. And we come from that first encouragement into this one now in the chapter we've read this morning. Think of the spiritual reconstruction that the Lord engages in. These people rebuilding the temple. Think of the work that the Lord is engaged in making us new creatures in Jesus Christ. Making his people his own. There's a lot to be dismantled and there's a lot to be removed. There's a lot to be rebuilt. And sometimes along that experience, we can be downcast and be despondent because we've got so much rubbish in our life to get rid of. We've got so much to be removed. Where is the joy? Where is the blessing? Where is the sense of awe and wonder and peace that is the experience of the Christian? We haven't had it yet along this process and this spectrum. And so therefore, not only do we have that first encouragement, I am with you, but also we have this second encouragement at the very end of verse 19, I will bless you. Encouraging those on a spiritual quest. Encouraging those he is dealing with and bringing to know himself. So we come to these words this morning. What's happening here is that they've been replanting the ground. The ground has been softened, the rain has fallen, the seeds have been scattered. It's been a time of intense spirit, it's intense physical agricultural activity. And they're all now waiting. So time is on their hands. And that time is used by Haggai in this little section to ask them questions. When their bodies are at ease and their minds are not as active, he engages with them. In the same way as the Lord engages with us. Perhaps when we're ill, perhaps when we're laid aside for one reason or another out of the loop, perhaps when something comes upon us that makes us just sit down and be at peace for a moment. That kind of experience to us as to them, the Lord speaks and the Lord brings in spiritual material and issues before them and before us. So what's he doing? How is he dealing with these people? What lesson is he making for them and to them? Let me just give the skeleton and the outline. He is first of all talking about consecrated meats. That's what he's talking about at the very beginning. Haggai is turning and he's gathered the people together, and it's an opportunity to get a lesson across. So he's going to use a visual aid. And the visual aid that he's using is around them all the time. Whenever they were carrying food from one place to another, they would put it in a fold, the priest would put it in a fold of his garment, and he would carry it about from one place to the other. This is consecrated meat that was sacrificial, committed, consecrated to the Lord. But now, he's asking a question about it. And by asking a question about it, not only is he giving a visual aid, but everyone who now sees it from that day onward, the question will come back. There will always be the words of Haggai haunting them by what he said about what they're now seeing. So the question is this. With that consecrated food in a fold of the garment, and maybe as he's running along, he bumps into something. Maybe we're told here, if he hits some bread or food, a stew or wine or oil, if he hits any one of these things, does that mean that that consecrated flesh will make that other thing consecrated also? And what he's saying is no. Purity cannot be passed on. That's the lesson he's making. Purity cannot be passed on in this way. The point he's making about the nation is this. They were a nation set aside for the Lord. They were a people he had chosen, a people whom he delighted. They had a great privilege. But that privilege brings responsibility. Because of who they were, the Lord required something great from them. He required from them obedience. And it wasn't automatic with them. That blessing of the Lord wasn't automatic to them. What they thought was something like this. Well, we've got the temple. We've got the symbol of God's presence with us. God's presence amongst us as a nation in our land. That's fine. We've arrived. We're just okay. That's the way that they were thinking. Purity passed on. Assumptions made about God's presence with his people. We saw it in a reading there in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Israelites, the Hebrews, were in battle against the Philistines. And they weren't up to the battle, but they thought, well, if only we take the Ark of God amongst us into the battlefield. If we take the symbol of God's presence amongst us, then surely that's enough to get us the victory. Spiritual superstition. That's what they were engaging in. It's not a good luck charm. It's not a good luck charm, the Ark of God. And time and again through that chapter 4, we're told, it's repeated for us, the Ark was taken, the Ark was taken, the Ark was taken. You cannot pass on that purity. Goodness does not rub off from us from the goodness does not rub onto us from the company that we keep, the places that we go. We've got to make sure of that purity for ourselves. In the gospel, it is a very personal thing dealing with God. And God says to us that our faith is a very personal matter and a very personal thing. That's why we're told, remind ourselves, what is it that is set out in the old-fashioned gospel preaching? It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow gate to allow one person through at a time. You cannot go through into the Christian faith in a crowd. It's not something you do as a family. It's not something that happens as a congregation. Nor can you take any baggage with you into that Christian life from your previous way of living. It's a new life. It's a new start. It's a new experience with the Lord. That's what happens when one becomes a Christian. You have personal dealings with God as He speaks with you and calls to you. And you come to faith in Him for yourself. You cannot... We believe in family treasures, family heirlooms. We've all got them. We all pass them down from one generation to the next. Maybe it's an item of china. Maybe it's a piece of furniture. Maybe it's simply a memory of what happened in years gone by. But there's something we keep on passing down the line. Well, you cannot pass on a Christian profession. You cannot pass on a Christian faith and a Christian standing. It's something that you and I need for ourselves individually and alone. We also have the saying, do we not, of a son following in his father's footsteps. Well, that doesn't happen in the Christian ministry. You're not in the Christian ministry and your son becomes a minister in your place and in your stead. That's just not what this book is saying to us. It's a very personal thing. We stand alone before God. It's not a good luck charm. It's not a way of ensuring God's blessing. There is one vital feature that the Lord looks for in us as He did in them. Obedience. We cannot. We dare not rely on where we've been born. How we've been taught. The kind of culture we were brought up in. All of that might be steeped richly in Christian standards and teaching. We might have many a Christian example round about us. We might have many a Christian event that we've attended. But none of these things will make us Christians in ourselves. What we need is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our own soul. So that's the first lesson that Haggai was bringing home to these people from the consecrated meat. But the second lesson that he was bringing home came from the contaminated body. He speaks in verse 13 this time. He says, if a dead body touch any of these things, shall it be unclean? He's now making them think even harder. He's now making them think about a dead body. If it touches something, is it unclean? And most certainly it is. It's a very serious thing because we're told that you were to go outside the camp. You were not allowed the Passover. And if you're to sprinkle for water for some time to be clean. And that uncleanliness could spread. It was contagious. It was spreading. It was not easily removed. It was very far-reaching. By their disobedience, they defiled themselves and were offensive to the Lord, and that was spreading rapidly through their community. And it only takes a little to spoil a lot. That's the example we've got of the yeast. Just put a little yeast in and it spreads through the whole of the bread. Even in these last few days, we've heard about this poison, sarin, that's been put into the post in several letters in America. It only takes a few micrograms of that chemical to affect your nervous system and to bring about death. Just a little. And look at what it achieves. A contaminated body. And the Lord... The Lord is looking for, always looking for 100% with us. But yet so often we're quite content with 51%. We think that's a pass mark and we're okay. But that's not the standard the Lord has. Just one spot. Just one spot spoils everything. And the remedy the Lord has for us is that we repent and that we trust and that we demonstrate our commitment to the Lord by committing our souls to Him to deal with that problem and to deal with that sin and to remove it from our book and from our record, from our heart. That's what the Lord requires from us. Because sin is so rampant, sin is so contagious, sin is so defiling. It spoils anything and everything it touches. There is a Midas touch in reverse. Spoils, spoils, spoils. We sang here in Psalm 24, did we not? Right at the very beginning. What is it that the Lord requires of His people? He requires clean hands and a pure heart. And these people were coming and they were offering a sacrifice to God. And they thought it was quite acceptable because they were doing it in the temple. And the Lord is taking them to task and He says, no, the reality is you're contaminated. Sin has an effect upon you, even as you approach before God. Sin attends us, even in the highest privilege we've got as we come to worship Him. And therefore we've constantly got to seek His cleansing and His forgiveness. Sin is a fearful thing to deal with. People today think it's light, maybe even think it's indifferent. People might even think you can dismiss it. But certainly that's not the approach of the Lord. It is there to be dealt with. It is such a serious matter that the only way in which it could be dealt with is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving His life to pay the penalty that sin required, demanded, so that His people might go free. A contaminated body. When you go to the Sermon on the Mount, I think some of this teaching also comes out. Because the Lord is there engaging in a whole series of contrasts. He says, well look, this is the way you look at it and this is the way you read it. This is the way you apply the requirements that God has on the outward performance of things. And then what the Lord does is He goes behind your back and He unzips your life and He goes into your heart and He says, yes, but what is your thinking like inside? And He says, there is where the fault and the defilement is. A contamination, an infection of sin. So there we have, yes, the consecrated meat. Yes, we've got the contaminated body. What else does the Lord say through Haggai here? He's going now and He's putting out the third thing we've got, are the consequences of all this. He's now going to make them think. He says to them, look at what happened to you in the past. He's going to recruit their memory and He's going to say, you had a pile of wheat and you thought it was great and you thought it was good and your expectations were high, but then you look to it and in reality it was a low return. And the same thing was happening and being repeated in so many different agricultural scenes and agricultural ways. The vines, the vat of wine and so on. Constantly being repeated. And the question was, why is all that happening to them? The Lord was doing it. The Lord was doing it. Verse 17, I smote you with blasting and the emphasis upon the you there. Personal direct dealings once again. He has spoken to them through the prophets, but they weren't listening. They could read the weather, but they weren't able to read the Spirit. They were able to look at things going on round about them in this climate and such like, but they weren't able to read spiritual matters. And so the Lord speaks to them through agriculture. There was a blight, a dry wind. There was mildew, damp rot. There was hails with severe storms and such like. Whatever they were trying, the Lord flattened it and frustrated them. A spiritual lesson was there on every side of the road as they walked through their fields. To begin with, they weren't understanding it, but now they were in no doubt. Things are like that because the Lord has a controversy with you. And here is Haggai saying, think on these things. Think on these things. He said it there at the beginning in verse 5, consider your ways. He's now turning and he's saying, think on these things for more. Don't let them pass you by. Made to face up to what we're like. Made to face up to where we are. Made to face up to what we're doing. Don't accept all that's going on round about you. Don't accept everything there as simply just innocent or indifferent. The Lord was speaking to them through these ordinary providential things, because things needed to be changed in their lives. Things needed to be put right. And the Lord was speaking to them. Are we listening then, as the Lord is speaking to us? The times he speaks to us here in church through the sermons and through the reading of his word. But the Lord speaks also through a comment, an observation, something that's made in our hearing. He may speak to us through a providence that comes into our life when things don't work out, when we should be doing something else, and we feel that frustration because we haven't achieved what we wanted. So many different ways that the Lord is speaking to us, addressing the very need, the problem, the sin that is with us. But that's not the end. Because yes, he says, no, you can't pass on purity. Yes, there's a real problem of sin that spoils and mars. Yes, the consequences of all that you've been doing, I've frustrated it because there's a problem you're not addressing. But then he comes to the last item of all. Consecrated meat, contaminated body, consequences. The last thing we've got here is the contrast. Verse 18. Consider now. Remember what we said about consider your ways. Consider now from this day forward. Take note of it. Mark the calendar. It's all happening from this day onward. This is a vital turning point in the history of this nation and people. They now have a love and a commitment to the Lord. The work that we've been indicating there at the end of chapter 1, of fearing God and of obeying Him, it's maturing and it's coming to fruition. They have set their heart and they've made the commitment to go the way the Lord would have them go. It's a turning point in their life. That's what they're at. They've come to their spiritual senses like the prodigal son did. And that obedience and that attitude of commitment to the Lord is noted and it's picked up by God. Only he might see it, but he will never miss it when it's there. putting their life in order, putting our life in order. Trusting, committing our life to the Lord. That's what he sees and he delights in. And that's what he will come and he will bless. Things are going to change from this day forward. The very end, well, the whole of chapter of verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? It's empty because it's all planted. What about the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate? None of them have brought fruition yet. The harvest hasn't been taken in. Everything is out there deployed. But this is what the Lord says to these people. You're no longer going to have a big pile and get little from it. You're no longer going to have a big vat and get a little dribble out of it. Your experiences in the past have been like that. But now that you're honoring the Lord and now that you're going the way he has set before you, now that you have obeyed him and fear him, yes, everything is out there deployed in the ground, but I will bless you. I will bless you. Things are going to be different from this day onward. Mark the date well. That's what Haggai is saying to these people. Can that be true of our soul as well as theirs? If we are seeking to honor the Lord, if we are deliberate and resolute in obeying him, the Lord will not overlook that commitment on the part of his people. The blight is past, but the blessings come. Yes, that's the way the Lord deals with his people. We don't catch holiness and we don't get Christianity from the company we keep or the culture we're a part of. We need a new heart and we need a new relationship with the Lord. We can either go through the charade or we can make the commitment. And here the Lord is encouraging those with whom he is dealing and to whom he is speaking. The Lord is encouraging his children. Perhaps that's the way the Lord has been dealing with you. Encouraging you to reflect and consider your ways. Perhaps you've brought to that point where you fear the Lord and obey him. And he says, I am with you. But then you're struggling to carry on from that point. And obedience is hard and difficult. And then the Lord is saying, from this day, from the day when we resolve and make that commitment to him, from that day onward, the Lord says, I will bless you. Through difficult times, a lot is to be removed. You may not have entered into the full joy and gladness that other Christians speak of. But there is this assurance given to encourage everyone. Not only those who set out on the Christian path to begin with, but everyone who's along that path already. Whenever we seek to put the Lord first, whenever we give him that priority, whenever he has that place in our life that is rightly his, just as it was with these people in the days of Haggai, this is the promise. This is the encouragement that he leaves with us as he left with them. I will bless you. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, indeed we come in worship and praise for thy goodness to us and the way thou dost deal with us and the way in which thou dost help us through the experiences of life, sometimes lost for understanding, sometimes unable to see clearly the way ahead. But thou art the one who doth come beside us to lead us onward And we pray that we might hear what thou hast to say to us, and that it might be a source of blessing to our soul. O gracious God, deal with each one of us here individually, separately, personally. May thy word come home to us all, not only to show us who we are, but Lord, especially may thy word reveal to us in glory and in majesty the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed in going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.